Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, you notice that the sermon title is Be Spirit-Filled. That's a typo. That was last week's sermon title. As we continue our series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But of course, that being the case, that brings us to one of the most controversial cultural passages of Scripture. In God's providence, this morning I got to preach on 1 Timothy chapter 5, pay your pastor, and tonight I get to preach on wives, submit to your husbands. And so, hopefully this is not the last time I stand here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, this is, without a doubt, a passage that, more than any other, will bring out a response, well, that was just a cultural thing back then. We're much more civilized today. Paul was just dealing with the church in Ephesus because they had all kinds of problems. But we don't have these kinds of problems today, so this verse doesn't really mean for us what it did for them. So this whole wives submit to your husband thing is just archaic and old-fashioned. To which then I usually reply, so then when Paul says husbands love your wives, is that therefore then archaic and old-fashioned? Gets rather silent after that. You see, the problem is we live in this day and an age that we just don't take God's word seriously. Now, granted, first and foremost, that people misuse Scripture for their own ends. That, without question, is something that we should hate, misusing Scripture to their own ends. But it's fascinating because it doesn't just happen with husbands and wives, it happens with Mother's Day and Father's Day, for instance. You see, Mother's Day in broader evangelical churches, what you'll have are sermons on how we should honor our moms and how wonderful they are. And yes, I get that. But then Father's Day comes along and you get sermons on how dads are deadbeats and they need to be better husbands and fathers. Why the mothers on Mother's Day, they get a rose as they walk out the back. The husbands, they're pointed to a tract on the back table to say how it is they should be a better father. But we do the same thing with husbands and wives. But we also need to be careful that we understand the context in which Paul is writing. Now we're looking today at the wives submitting to their husbands in the Lord. Don't worry, men. I'll get to you in a couple of weeks. Next Lord's Day, we have a joint service, so we'll take a break from Ephesians next Lord's Day evening. But in 2 weeks, we return, and you husbands, it'll be your turn. Don't worry. You may recall from last week in particular, we looked at verses 18 to 21, and the key controlling imperative there is being filled with the Spirit. That was Paul's controlling thought in verses 18 to 21. Be filled with the Spirit as we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as well as giving thanks for everything, and then especially in submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul will now begin to unpack for all kinds of people what it looks like for us to submit to one another. Paul starts with the wives. Then he goes to the husbands. Then we deal with parents and children, and then slaves and masters. All of this passage from verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, all of it falls under kind of that specific application of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But tonight we begin with wives. Thus, what I want us to see today is simply this, that the relationship of the church to Christ ought to be an encouragement for wives to submit to their husbands. The relationship of the church to Christ ought to be an encouragement for wives to submit to their husbands. We'll look at this under three headings. First of all, the command to wives. Secondly, the reminder to wives. And then thirdly, the example to wives. So first of all, the command to wives. Again, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As I mentioned, this is a passage that falls on the heels of verse 21. If you do not have verse 21 and you just jump right to verse 22, well, then it really does sound like we're being oppressive, does it not? But it must fall on those heels. Everyone has the responsibility to submit one to another. And one of the ways that that happens is for wives to submit to their own husbands. And notice, again, that Paul is addressing women in the church, wives in the church. This is how wives in Christ's church ought to behave themselves, ought to present themselves. Now, for those of you who are currently single, there are only a few of you in here. This means that this and also the passage with respect to husbands are the things for which we ought to strive to become. So even though this is a passage that is being directed toward wives, it does have something to say to all of us in one way, shape, or form. That also means that for husbands, there are two things that you need to remember as we look at this passage. First of all, Paul's not talking to you. We have this nasty habit as men, as husbands, to hear this verse and its parallel passage in Colossians, wives submit to your husbands, and us husbands are like, see, there it is. but he's not talking to us. But also for husbands, it's a reminder already that their submission to you is not for you to make them do. Husbands in authoritarian positions that have elevated themselves a little too highly will make it their duty to get their wives to submit to them. I don't see that command in this passage. There is no command to husbands to make their wives submissive. But at the same time, we need to recognize what the responsibility is for our wives so that we can pray for them and encourage them and help them. Paul commands wives to submit. Just by way of a bit of a review, it is the exact same word that Paul uses in verse 21, where he says, submitting to one another. This now becomes the specific way in which wives submit to one another, by submitting to their own husbands. This verb submit, in its active sense, to subject, to put into subjection, to subordinate, to arrange under. The form, both in verse 21 and here in verse 22, however, is not what we do to somebody else. It is what we voluntarily do of ourselves. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. Now, the word yourself is not technically there, but that's the sense of the form of the verb. It is a voluntary submission of themselves under the headship of their husbands. There's this attitude behind it, hence this common translation, submit. Unfortunately, in today's day and age, they would call this microaggression. While individually everyone has to submit in their own way, yield themselves, wives in particular need to do so to their husbands. It is in their capacity as a wife to do this. But note well what Paul says here. He says, submit to your own husbands. Your own husbands, not somebody else's. People misuse this passage automatically to think that simply because a man is a man, he can tell whatever woman he wants what to do. It's absurd. No, my friends, Paul is clear. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Subordinate yourself under his headship, the created order under which God has made man and woman. Now, care must be given here, because Paul says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, why do I say care needs to be given here? Well, there's a difference between men and the Lord. That may seem like an obvious statement, but the reality is men are, well, men. Even the best of men are men at best. You see, the Lord is absolutely holy. He is absolutely perfect and perfectly just and inerrantly wise. We men, not so much. Thus, when Paul says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, we understand that the commands that God gives us are always good and right and true. But sometimes the requests that husbands make of their wives are just some of the most ridiculous things you'd ever hear. Sometimes they might even do something and suggest something that is sinful. You see, wives, you hear it here. Write it down if you need to. If your husband ever suggests or tells you to do something that is sinful, disobey them. Just flat out do so. Obviously, in love and respect due to the individual, just as we would in the workplace of a boss who asked us to do something immoral. Husbands have no right whatsoever to ask a wife to do something that is immoral or sinful. Thankfully, our God doesn't do that for us. And husbands should not do that to their wives. But we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. You see, absolute submission to husbands is not in view. Sinful requests are something to be refused. The Lord has indeed placed authorities in all of life, and we understand that. I've known many people that have lost their jobs because they refused to cook the books, as it were. Likewise, wives should refuse such things for sinful requests. But what it does mean is that when there does come a time, and there will come many a time, when there are simply differences of opinion, let's just take a most ridiculous example to prove the point. Red sweater versus blue sweater. There is nothing inherently sinful about choosing one over the other. But if the one in authority says the red sweater, we submit to that. Now, again, it's an absurd example, but I use it to illustrate the point that when it becomes just a difference of opinion, and it's not something sinful, this is what submission looks like. On the other hand, as in the case of my own family, those who have better fashion sense ought to give me good advice. And I should heed that advice and weigh all the options. We yield to the husband. Wives should yield to the husband in such cases. This is our way of submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Your obedience and submission, wives, to your husband is a part of your obedience to God Himself. Because God commands it. Well, we've seen the command itself, but Paul goes on and he gives a reminder. And this brings us then to our second point, the reminder to wives. Look at now at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This word for is probably better translated as since or because. There's a causal reason why Paul gives the command. Here's the reason. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, in today's modern egalitarianism, people will try to argue that this word head has nothing to do with authority. They will try to make the argument that this word for head is never used in the Greek to refer in an authoritative sense. They are not arguing that Christ isn't authoritative over the church. They're just saying that what Paul means here is that Christ is really just the source of life for the church. That's it. He's not speaking of authority here. Well, there's a bit of a problem with that. First of all, we've already seen in chapter 1, verse 22, that Paul makes it clear what he means by Christ being the head. And he, that is God the Father, put all things under his, that is Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. There is an authority structure that's there. Christ is exalted to the highest of highs. And as a result, he is ahead over all things for the sake of the church. But then there's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Judges chapter 11, this word head is used specifically for the case of authority. We think of the judge Japheth, and they are arguing back and forth. We want to make you our head. So the word most certainly can be used in that fashion. And here, no doubt, is what Paul is referring. The husband is the head of his house. The husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now again, husbands, the implications of that will be spelled out in more detail when we start at verse 25. But this is the reason that is given for wives to submit to their own husbands. It ought to be sufficient. But Christ says, or Paul says, that Christ is the head of the church. Now, Paul goes on even further. Christ is the head of his church, his body, and he himself its Savior. He brings us back to the gospel. He reminds us of what Christ has done on behalf of his church. And already what Paul is doing is setting the stage for what he is about to say to the husbands. So while this is a passage that is directed specifically to the wives, he's already gearing us men up for what our responsibilities as husbands to our wives ought to be. Christ is the Savior of his church. He loved his church. He gave his life for her. He was raised and exalted, and as a result, all authority was given unto him for the sake of the church. The church which is his body. You see, this description of the church as being Christ's body, this is just another way, a reminder to us all of our union that we have in Christ. And if this is the picture that Paul is using, that gives us a better glimpse of what Christ says with respect to what happened at creation. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling, hold fast to, cleave to his wife and become one flesh. That's the relationship. And Christ as the head of the church, the church as his body, gives us the picture of that union of what a husband and wife ought to be. That's what it should be. Christ is our Savior, and yet this becomes another reason for the church to submit to Christ. He saved her. He loved her. He redeemed her. He cleansed her. This is a reminder to all of us. In fact, every command that we have, all the things that God requires of us, ought to have behind it the fact that Christ redeemed us. We obey God not in order to be saved, but we obey God because we have been saved. That's the third use of the law. That standard of righteousness. We do it because God redeemed us in Christ. Now, Christ as God, as divine, certainly, naturally had the right to be head over the church. But he earned it even more as the God-man. As our Redeemer. That's Paul's argument in Ephesians 1. He exalts him and gives him all things as head for the sake of the church. Well, why point this out? Because, let's face it, husbands are generally not going to save their wives. But I think what Paul is about to do is to unpack this a little bit. It is to show that there is a key difference in this analogy. Husbands cannot save eternally their wives. We just can't. Only God can. This analogy can only go so far. But I think, as I mentioned, what Paul is doing is setting the stage and getting husbands ready for their responsibility as husbands to their wives. And thus, the reminder to wives is that Christ is the head of the church, and therefore husbands are the head of the wife. Well, having looked at both the reminder and the command, this brings us to our third and final point, the example to wives. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, actually, the ESV, as it begins verse 24, it's a little bit soft. There's actually a very strong adversative. That is, it is a word introducing something that is an antithesis. It's almost an opposition. Well, the church submits to Christ. Well, what's the opposition that Paul is doing here? Well, I think Paul is grounding us back from the fact that he just got done speaking of Christ as the Savior of the church. That analogy then for husbands and wives kind of breaks down. Paul brings us back to it. Nevertheless, even though husbands can't be your saviors, we still need to submit. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It is an acknowledgement that there are differences in the relationship of Christ and the church and husbands and wives. Though we exalt that similarity, we need to recognize that there are going to be differences. And so Paul is essentially saying, notwithstanding this difference, the church begins to be the example here. The church submits to Christ. Now, this ought to be common sense to us, right? But my friends, let me ask you something. If we think of these similarities of husbands and wives and Christ and the church and where those similarities break down and where they hold up, what happens when the church does not submit to Christ? We've got 2,000 years of church history to look through, to point us to it. In the same way, when wives do not submit to their husbands, it can result in chaos. Now, not every situation will result in pure chaos. God is good. God is gracious. Hopefully, husbands are gracious. But the author of Proverbs in numerous places warns wives, with your own hands you can build up your home, or with them you can tear it down. In the same way, if the church does not submit to Christ, what it does to the people in the church, think of what happens when a wife refuses in all things to submit to her husband. What does that do to the home? The church becomes the model for wives to follow. There is a certain oughtness to this example. Just as the church ought to submit to Christ, wives ought to submit to their husbands. in everything. Paul returns again to the command. Now, interestingly, that second submit in verse 24 is actually only understood. It's not there in the original Greek. But it is understood, and most translations include it there to help us to understand the flow of Paul's thought. But it is there in everything, except not to sin. Well, how do we apply this? Well, first of all, we need to remind ourselves of Genesis 3, the fall of man, and the curse upon all of creation because of it. And part of what has happened, what God told the woman, not only pain in childbirth, but he also pointed out that your desire shall be for your husband. And most, I think, rightly interpret that to be this idea of the wife desiring to rule over her husband. This is the effect of the fall. This is why Paul has to remind the church of the command for wives to submit to their husbands. It's because of the fall and indwelling sin that wives struggle with this. It's part of the effects of the fall. Christ, my friends, will give you grace to obey. He will give you grace to live in a manner that you are supposed to live. He will give you the grace to help redeem your marriage to the place where it ought to be. Wives submitting to their husbands willingly themselves, and husbands loving their wives. Again, husbands, your turn will come. Christ will give you the grace that you need to be that godly wife that he wants you to be. Unjustified refusal to submit yourself is a surefire way to create all kinds of strife in the home. Your example is Christ's church, the church which ought to submit itself to Christ willingly. As it gathers to worship in only ways that he has prescribed, to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, just as he commanded. We do this willingly because Christ loved the church. We do it willingly because this is what God requires of us. Now, one final caveat, I guess. We need to understand that these are general principles. This says nothing about the situations in which some wives find themselves in rather very dangerously abusive situations. That's a whole nother topic, if I can put it that way. That's not what Paul is speaking to here. In such situations, wives do have the church as a sanctuary, as it were, and ought to make use of that. This passage, wives submitting to husbands, and the subsequent passages, husbands loving wives, children obeying parents, all assumes a reasonable reliance upon Christ to live. Abusive situations are totally different. And there are other issues that would have to be dealt with in those cases. But insofar as the home is reasonably Christian, reasonably desiring to live godly, wives ought to submit to their husbands, as the church ought to submit to Christ. This is what being filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, looks like. That's the first half. The second half will come. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25 and on will be dealing with how husbands ought to love their wives. And ladies, I will tell you the same thing that I told the men for this one. When we get to verse 25, ladies, he's not talking to you. It's true. Just like in this passage, men, he's not talking to you. How much easier life would be if we would just simply obey God's word and seek his wisdom in all things. What happens when we fail? Well, the church has failed many, many times. Christ still loves the church. And husbands, there will be times when your wives will fail. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is not an easy passage to preach. It is very politically incorrect. After all, we're more civilized. We know so much more. But the word of God is eternal. The wisdom that is found in here can never be exhausted. All of us in our various capacities need to heed its advice, its commands, its ways of life. The Lord promises blessing and he promises grace. If you struggle as a wife in submission to your husband, pray for grace. Husbands, I will tell you this again in 2 weeks. If you struggle loving your wife as Christ loved the church, pray for grace. The limits of Christ's grace knows no end. And because of that, resting upon Christ in our own sanctification, wives can submit to their husbands. Husbands can love their wives. You see, the marriage institution, Christ redeemed that, not just us as individuals. We as a church need to pray for each other, to encourage one another, and pray that this world would come back to its senses with respect to marriage. Husbands loving wives and wives submitting to their husbands in such wonderful harmony as it was intended to be. May the Lord grant us the grace to live in such a fashion in this darkened world. Let's pray.